Amen. How many of you guys are excited to hear from God this morning? Amen. And I'll tell you what, I don't know why, but for some reason in my office, I was just starting to get excited and pumped up about the message this morning, about what God was going to say. And guess what? I knew what the message was going to be about. So I am pumped up. I'm excited. I hope you came this morning excited too. So let's just go through this together and we'll see what happens, right? Okay, sound good? And I know some of you are like, man, I wish I would have brought my Bible. Well, don't worry. I mean, if you have the Bible app, you can look it up on your phone. That's all right. But if you do have your Bible, grab it, open up to Joshua chapter 10. We're going to start off where we did. See, I'm so excited. I can't even talk. We're going to start off where we ended basically last Sunday, Joshua chapter 10. Open it up to verse number 42. Here's what scripture tells us. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time. Remember what we said last week. You know, he killed five birds with one stone. And how was he able to accomplish this? Well, scripture says, because the Lord God of Israel fought for them. That image that we hit on and harped on last Sunday about God being the warrior who fights our battles for us. The only reason why Joshua and Israel was able to overcome this five-king alliance is because God was fighting for her. Verse 43, then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So Joshua fulfilled his covenant, his treaty that he made with the Gibeonites, and that remained intact. And he and Israel, they returned back to home base, Gilgal, where they stayed at when they first crossed the Jordan River. They do that until, here we go, Joshua 11, verse 1. This is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning in chapter 11. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this. Heard of what? Well, how Joshua mopped the floor with the five Amorite kings, this alliance that they had made with each other. And once again, we have this sense of hearing found in the book of Joshua. Joshua's chapters 9, 10, and 11, all three begin with this identical formula. The enemies of Israel, they hear about what God has done and what he has accomplished through his people, all these great victories, and immediately these enemies, based on what they hear, they make plans to divert, to reckon God's people and what he's doing through his people. And this King Jabin, he's no different. He hears about what God has done in Joshua chapter 10, and notice what he does. So he hears of this, and he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country, and in Arabah, south of Kinneroth, and in the lowland, and in Naphdor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east, and to the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde in number, like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now, here's the question that I ask myself. And the question that maybe you are probably asking as well. Why on earth does Scripture take so much time, so much detail in describing the enemy that is coming against Israel in this moment? Amen. I mean, if all Scripture is profitable to us, like 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, how on earth is this long list of names and places that are very difficult for us to pronounce today? How on earth is all of this profitable to us? I mean, five verses it takes to name specific kings and locations, as well as how many they had and their numerical advantage. I mean, I could have simply said, King Jabin, he heard what happened in Joshua chapter 10, so he grabbed a bunch of kings, and they had this great army, and they went up against to attack Israel. I mean, that's straight and to the point, right? It's quick, it's easy, and more importantly, there's no hard names to pronounce. So why on earth does Scripture take all this time to tell us these specific details? You see, it's in the reading of these names and places, this detailed description, that you and I begin to feel how great the opposition is that's coming against God's people. I mean, this is an almost hopeless situation that Israel is coming up against in this moment. And I love how one of the commentators that I read, he put it like this: more often than not, the Bible wants to impress our imaginations rather than merely inform our brains. Amen. I'll say that again. More often than not, the Bible wants to impress our imaginations rather than merely informing our brains. I mean, could God have skipped all these details and just got to the point and still got the point across of what was happening? I mean, sure, yeah, he could have. But then we would have missed the magnitude that Israel was up against. Amen. You see, at times I think that you and I feel like we're the only ones. That we're the only ones that are going through a difficult time and situation. That no one else is experiencing the magnitude of what we're going through in this moment. That no one else has it as difficult as we have it. And Joshua is like, here, hold on, wait a minute, hold my sweet tea, because look at what I'm up against.
Amen.
I mean, you go back and you read those verses. And you hear about the massive resources that are made available to King Jabin and his alliance. I mean, Scripture tells us that not only did they have a numerical edge, I mean, they came out with all their troops, a great horde, like the sand. I mean, it's impossible to number, like the sand that is on the seashore. Amen. I don't know about you, but in the Hebrew, that's a lot. But not only do they have a numerical edge, they also have a technological one. Because what happens? It says that they have a great number of chariots and horses along with them. And guess who does not have a great number of chariots and horses with them? It's Joshua and the Israelites. It's in that moment. It's in that moment that the words of Moses, that Moses spoke over Joshua and the people, it really is put to the test. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Listen to what Moses tells his people in verse number 1. When you go out to war against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own. I mean, that's quite the pep talk. I mean, here's Moses. He's about to depart. And these are his final words that he's given to his people. And what does he tell them? You're going to see things that are going to try to intimidate you. You're going to see this army that is much bigger than the one that you have. And they have a lot more resources than what you have. You're going to see all this. And what does Moses tell them? You shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That word afraid, once again, if you look in the Septuagint, it's where we get the Greek word phobeo, and it's where we get our word phobia from. And I almost blew right past this, right? Because we hammered the truth of that home last Sunday. And if you weren't here, well, you just have to go listen to last Sunday's message. But we hammered that truth home so much that I almost blew right past it until the Holy Spirit said, hey, no, wait a minute, JD, stop for a second. Take a breath and look at it again. Because in the original, when Moses was saying this, when the writer Moses was writing this down as well, it wasn't written in the Greek. Guess what? It was written in Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, it's not the Greek word phobeo. What it is in the Hebrew, it's Yah. Let me pronounce this right. Yahweh. And it's this word that is often used in the scripture to describe the fear of God. It's a profound respect for His holiness and His power. And it's so much more than just not simply being afraid, but it's this deep reverence and awe about who God is and being committed to what He has called you to do. Track with me for a moment. Don't fall asleep. Here we go, because this is getting good. Genesis chapter 3. You guys remember when Adam and Eve fell? After the eating of the fruit, God comes to the garden and He asks them, "Where are you?" Do you remember what Adam, how he responded to God? Listen to verse 10 of Genesis chapter 3. And Adam said, look at that word, heard. There it is again. Hearing. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. I sinned, and I heard you coming. So I was afraid. I hid. I was yahreed. This is what Jesus told his followers in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Listen to what He said. And do not fear. It's that word phobia, but I'm sure if you translate it in the Hebrew, it would be that yahreed. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Some of you in this room this morning and watching online, you do not have a fear of God. And I'm telling you, you should. You're living in sin. You're doing what you want to do when you want to do it, thinking that it's no big deal. Well, God's going to forgive me anyway. But if Adam was yahreed to the point that he freaked out when he just heard God and he hid, and Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10 that we should be yahreeing God and God alone as well, then how do you react when you hear God coming near? Are you picking up what Scripture's throwing down?
Amen.
You and I are not supposed to have a fear or a reverence for our enemies, but you better have one for God. It's why Moses tells the people back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, don't be afraid. Don't be yahreed in what you encounter on the other side in the promised land. Rather be yahreed, be afraid of the God you serve. That's who you should be in fear of. Which is why back in Joshua chapter 11, God tells Joshua, after he knows all this, he's seen all this, he's hearing all of this, Joshua is. In verse number 6 of Joshua 11, listen to what God says to Joshua yet again. He tells them, do not be afraid of them. Do not be yahreed of them. For tomorrow at this time, I'm going to give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Despite of their numerical advantage, despite of their technological advantage, Joshua, do not be afraid of them. Do not go into hiding like Adam and Eve did. Quite the opposite. Joshua, you are supposed to take the fight to them. And it's all because God's going to give him the victory. It's all because God is on his side. It's almost as if God is telling Joshua, stop looking around at how insurmountable you believe your situation is. Stop looking around on how big you think the enemy is. You need to start paying attention and looking at how big I am. Amen. God's going to give him. He assured Joshua that he's going to give him the victory. But that does not mean that Joshua can sit on his blessed assurance, right? Verse number 7. Listen to what scripture tells us. So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. God promises Joshua victory. It was his will. But God's sovereignty doesn't negate Joshua's involvement. And if you've been with us the last 13 weeks, you should be thinking to yourself, this sounds familiar. It seems like you preached on this before, JD. And I have, and Scripture has, because so often we forget. Even from last week, right? We forget. God tells Joshua, I'm going to give you the victory. Don't be yarrayed over them. Don't be afraid of what you see. Go after them. And so Joshua, it says, suddenly came upon them. You see, when you know about the God whom you serve, you're not afraid of anyone or anything. You'll, in fact, most people will look at you and say you're crazy. When you have that kind of mentality of you know the God you serve and you do the things that you do because you know greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, everyone else is going to start looking at you and being like, man, you're insane. What do you mean? How can you do that? Joshua realized God was for him. And he took off and came on his enemy suddenly. Now again, you and I read that and we don't have the background of what really is happening in this moment. So I have another map. Hopefully Paul can throw it up there on the screen. But here's a map of northern Israel. Now there's some debate on to whether or where Merom is exactly, but we know it's not far from Hazor, where King Jabin is from. In this area, this whole area of Galilee, it's approximately 4,000 feet above sea level. In other words, it's not conducive to chariots and horses and mobility. In fact, we have records, historical records of armies having to disassemble their chariots and put them on donkeys and on horses and travel through this terrain and hill country. And it's quite possible that this alliance that has just formed in Joshua chapter 11, they did not intend for this battle to take place when it took place. It's quite possible this was just an assembly where they were getting together and gathering all their resources, and they probably had planned that they were going to head south and bring the battle to Joshua. Their chariots can't be of any use up in that kind of country and up in that kind of terrain. But then Joshua, he changes all that and he comes upon them suddenly. And this advantage that they thought they had no longer was an advantage to them. And so Joshua comes upon them suddenly and he wipes the floor with them. But there's no doubt as to the why behind his victory. Listen to verse number 8. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon and Misrephoth, Maim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpeh. And they struck them until he left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Once again, the Lord belongs to the Lord. All praise and all glory and all honor go to him. And to emphasize this truth even further, it tells us that Joshua did just as God had told him to do. He hamstrung their horses and he burned their chariots with fire. Now, hamstringing your horse is a very painful process for the horse. In effect, what they would do when you hamstring a horse, it made the animal militarily useless. They would cut the large tendon at the back of the knee and the hind legs. So they couldn't use them for battle anymore. And you think to yourself, and you got to imagine, you think Joshua is probably tempted at some point to be like, well, we've got all these horses now, we have all these chariots. Man, we're going to be rock stars in this new promised land. But it's almost as if, right? God is trying to show his people and tell his people that they're not to depend on this kind of assistance. Rather, they are to rest in God's help alone. I know many of you probably, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you're probably jumping ahead. But even King David, he writes in Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, very familiar passage. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The prophet Isaiah, he'll go even further, pointing out the futility of putting your faith and trust in such methods. Listen to what he writes in Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And yet he is wise, talking about God, he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. Verse 3, the Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. You put your trust, your faith in man or in man's methods. Scripture repeatedly tells us time and time and time again, those methods are going to fail. And to ensure that Joshua and his people aren't tempted to rely on those methods, that they're not tempted to move away from God, God has Joshua hamstring all the horses and burn all the chariots with fire. This morning, what horses do you need to hamstring in your life? What chariots do you need to burn with fire in your life? What have you been trusting in that you've been trusting in more than you've been trusting in God? It's getting quiet. Here we go. Amen. Is it your job? Is it a relationship? I mean, is it possessions? You name it. Scripture says that we're not to be yared because of them, that we're not to be afraid of them. We're to be afraid of God because he and he alone is the one where our help comes from. Amen. Psalm 121, the psalmist writes, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Six times in eight verses, we encounter this Hebrew word for keep. Shamar. It primarily means to keep, guard, or observe. Shepherds would shamar their flocks. They wanted to ensure their safety and their well-being. Why? because their sheep were valuable and sacred to them. And what Scripture has just declared for us 6 times in 8 verses, that God shamars over His people. That this is what God does over you and me. He shamars us. He ensures our safety and our well-being. Oh, come on, somebody. You see, the enemy would like for you to believe that God doesn't care about you. If He did care about you, why in the world is He letting you go through the situation or the circumstance that you're going through right now?
Amen.
The battle is in your mind and what you're afraid of. I mean, I battled this last night. I got permission to share this, by the way. Well, I say permission. I just basically gave her a heads up. She's in the nursery right now, so she's probably wondering what I'm about to say. But Caroline, I mean, I battled this last night. I'm talking about 17 hours ago. I did the math. I was getting ready to leave to go to our 2024 Fall Men's Hangout over at Matthew's house. Literally walking out the garage to the garage to get in the truck. I look back and Caroline's in her bathroom with a wad of toilet paper holding her foot. I'm like, what are you doing? At first I thought she was going to the bathroom. And I was like, oh my gosh, I can't. And she goes, Dad, I'm hurt. I'm injured. Well, she decided right before we were going to leave that she was going to go outside and play volleyball with no shoes and no socks on. And as she was coming inside, because her and her mom were going to have a girls' night while Dad went to hang out with the guys, as she was coming back inside, she lost her balance somehow. And her foot landed perfectly on that metal edging that we have surrounding our flower bed. And she punctured this gnarly hole. I don't know how, but she punctured this gnarly hole in between her toes. I mean, it was like you could see tissue and tendons and muscles. I mean, it was, I was thinking about showing the picture, but then the whole message would have been gone. Anyway, I couldn't believe it. I'm an Enneagram 1. It doesn't take a whole lot for me to freak out and go to worst case scenario. I couldn't believe it, because now that meant a trip to the pediatric urgent care. And I could sense, I could feel myself starting to freak out. Not because my daughter's foot might be infected and possibly amputated sometime in the future, right? I'm not freaked out about that. No, what I'm freaked out about is all I saw were dollar signs. Because like many of you, we make too much money to afford subsidized health care, and we don't make enough to afford the real stuff, right? Are you tracking with me? So basically, we just have catastrophic health coverage, which means this: a trip to urgent care isn't going to be cheap. It's going to cost a lot of money. And listen, church, I knew what we were preaching on this morning. And I could sense myself becoming afraid of seeing this enemy that was building on the horizon. And it's just like in that moment, the Spirit spoke to me, Joshua 11, verse number 6. Don't be afraid, JD. Don't be Yahweh because of what might happen. Why? Because of Psalm 121. God is my keeper. He shamars over me. I am valuable to Him. Does that mean that we're not going to get this bill from the pediatric urgent care? Absolutely not. It's coming. In fact, I'll keep you updated about how much it actually cost us. But on the flip side of the coin, does that mean I can just go and do whatever I want to do because God is my keeper? Well, I can just go blow money? No, absolutely not. I'm going to have to budget accordingly. In fact, pray for Caroline. We were sitting on the couch last night watching TV, and I told her, I said, well, we need to keep those bandages because guess what? That's going to be your Christmas present this year. And we'll just rewrap it, and you can open it up, or maybe we'll even have to tell the boys, sorry, guys, We're no family trip this year because Caroline decided to take a trip to the urgent care. Well, I'm kind of kidding, right? Just a little bit. But you get the point. I still need to do, Corey and I still need to do certain things. Even though we put our trust in God, we still need to do certain things. But my perspective has changed in that moment. I'm no longer freaking out because of this financial enemy I'm facing. Rather, I'm focused on God. Like Israel, I don't need horses and chariots to fight my battles. All I need is God on my side. And it's why four times in Joshua chapter 11, Scripture tells us this, and we're going to land the plane with this. Listen to what it tells us. Joshua 11, verse number 9. Here we go, Paul. Keep up. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Verse number 12. And all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua captured and struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Verse 15, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. You see, the enemy would like nothing better to do than to keep you from obeying God. He wants to keep you immobilized in your fear. But this morning, I want to challenge each and every one of you. Stop looking around at the enemy, your enemy, whoever it may be or whatever it may be, and the forces that they have. Instead, be Yahweh of God. Allow your fear of God. Allow the truth that He is your keeper. He is watching over you. Drive you to be obedient to what He has called you to do. Joshua did. And because Joshua was obedient and did all that God had commanded him to do, the chapter ends with these words, and the land had rest from war.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you so much that it's a reminder to us as your people that you care about us. That you are our great shepherd. And that we need to put our hope and trust in you. And it's a daily thing because each and every day we face new hurdles. Each and every day we face new battles, a new enemy. And we need to constantly be reminded to ourselves and within ourselves that you are on our side. And so, Father, in these next few moments, we're going to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to make much of you and not on our situation. Trusting that you are with us, that you are going before us, that you are fighting our battles for us. And all you do, all you ask of us to do is to put our faith and trust and hope in you and walk obediently according to what you have commanded us to do. So in these next few moments, remind us, Holy Spirit, that you are with us, that you care about us, and that we will, in the end, have rest from every single battle, every single war that we face. It may not be tomorrow, it may not be next week. In fact, Joshua took, some say, 7 years to defeat all these kings that he fought. But you have promised us rest. And so, Father, in these next few moments, may we make much of you as we trust in you, as you guide us and direct us in what you have called us to do. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.